to the Lord for all that he does for us. And that is much, isn't it? You'll turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to look at a little bit of steak tonight, or have a little steak tonight in the Word of God. I do want to say that we need to pray for Sister Z. Meek Fuller's family. Our brother, Philip Thornsbury, passed away. We've had him on a prayer list a long time. A lot of people know him as Buddy, I heard. Be sure to pray for her and her family at this time. And also continue to pray for Brother Nathaniel Healy. He's actually doing good, and they're hoping to do grafting soon and get him closed up, do some grafting, and hopefully he'll get where he can go to rehab and learn to operate his body with one arm. He will. He's a very smart, intelligent man. He'll do it. He'll figure it all out. The Lord will help him with that. And the Lord gave him and his family much grace at this time, and I know they're very appreciative. And to everyone who's helped them. And we do continue to pray for them. Continue to pray for our church as well as our sister churches. Dental Springs will be having their Bible conference at the end of next month, the end of May, last weekend of May. We'll be down there. I'm preaching late Saturday, about 4:30. So that's the only time I preach. So whether we come back Saturday night or come back Sunday morning, exactly what we do is still determined. Rebecca's working now, so that changes things a little bit. So we'll figure it out and let Justin know what we're going to do. But if I can come back, I will come back. But preaching that late, it's going to be midnight, 1 o'clock before I get back. So we're going to think about it. She and I are going to talk about it later and figure it all out. But anyway, we're looking forward to going down and being with folks at Denham. I had to miss them last year, and I hate that. All right, in 1 Thessalonians, I don't want to waste much time here. I got a long message. Chapter 1, and we want to start in verse 2. And Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, which is, he calls the church of Thessalonians in verse 1. And he says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience and of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brother and beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, it says, but that's the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men were among you for your sake. And verse 6 will be our last, and you become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word and much affection with joy of the Holy Spirit. When we read this, we want to focus tonight on what verse, and that verse is going to be verse 4, knowing, brother and beloved, your election of God. When Paul here speaks of the election of God, we're going to look at the election of God tonight. That's the title of the message, the election of God. When Paul speaks of the election of God here, he speaks of more than salvation. The election of God is more than salvation. And a lot of people don't understand this. They don't know this. But the election of God deals with your entire life. And that is God's choosing your life for you. We don't choose our life. God sets us in place. We don't choose the churches we join. God sets us in place. If you go to 1 Corinthians 12, the last half of that chapter, it will explain to you how God sets the members in the church as he so fit sees to put them there. The pastor is set in place. The officers are set in place. The song leader is set in place. And all the members are set in place. And God has a reason for us being in place. Also, other things in your life that you don't even think about is the election of God. God's choosing. And I'm glad that God does choose these things because I certainly can't figure them out. And if we have the election of God, if we study enough on it and understand enough about the election of God in our life, well, then what we understand is that we ask of God for the things we want and things we need, trusting that he will choose to give it to us. That, too, is God's election. God's election involved Jesus Christ coming to this world and giving his life on that cross. God's election also is on our days of our lives on this earth. They're set, our bounds have been set by God, by his choosing. That's his election. And we cannot pass them. So when we look at the election of God, it involves so much of our lives. And people want to deny the election of God. And first thing they'll tell you when you read into the scriptures, like you hear, when I was talking to the Jews, or about the Jews, and their Jewish nation being chosen as the nation of God. That's not true. He did choose Israel as his chosen nation, didn't he? But he also, here he's talking to this church, isn't he? He said in verse 2, in verse 1, he said, unto the church at of the Thessalonians, at Thessalonica, the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you. He's talking to the church. So put this in context. I learned as a young preacher, always put your Bible in context when you study it, and you will understand a lot more of it. So the first thing you got to understand is, who's the church? If you read up on the history of this church, it is a church of Jews, but it's also a church of Greeks. And Greeks are Gentiles. Anything not Jews is Gentile. It don't matter if it's Greek or Hebrew, whatever. It don't matter what it is, whether it's Americans, Russians, or whatever. We're all Gentiles together, aren't we? So you have Jews and you have Gentiles, okay? So it's basically a church of mixed of Jews and Gentiles. So when he talks here in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. In other words, he's saying, you need to know your election of God. And look at verse 3. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Now, look at verse 5. It says, verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. And that power was the Holy Spirit. The gospel is just words. It's words that go out into the world, and we send them out, don't we? But the power of the Holy Spirit is one that quickens the spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit is one that saves that sinner. People that fail to see this is failing to see a blessing. So if you go to chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, we're going to look at our first point now, and that is knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. This is called the election of God. This is called the choosing of God, or the choice of God. And what he's talking about here, let's go to chapter 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13. And he says, But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Don't leave that last part off. That's important. But the important part is this same church he's talking to in 1 Thessalonians, he's talking to them in 2 Thessalonians, which includes the Jews and Gentile members of that church. So when people tell you the election of God is only about the Jews, they're wrong. Dead wrong. Grossly wrong. Very wrong. It's talking about everybody who's saved. Now go to John chapter 15. I've got a lot of scriptures. If you can go, that's fine. I can't slow down a lot. I want to get out of here and on time tonight. But look at John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus telling his disciples here, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And look at the next three words here, and ordained you. So what Jesus says here to his disciples is, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And he adds that, and ordained you. What? That you should bring forth much fruit. You know what this is? This is an extension of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where he said, God tells us that he has ordained our life in Christ. God has elected our life in Christ. Not just our salvation, but our entire existence as Christians, God has ordained it. He has elected it. It is at his choosing. I am not, you know, it's amazing. Men will stand in the pulpit, Armenian men, and they'll say, well, God put me here. God put me here. God set me in this pulpit. But God doesn't choose you. God can't affect your will. He can't change your will. But God changed my will and put me in your pulpit. Isn't that stupid? It is to me. The fact of the matter is, God controls it all. And this is where people miss God's election. It's everything in our life is the election of God. This thing that happened with Brother Hilly isn't an accident. It isn't a mistake. It isn't something that just happened. It's God's will. It's God's choosing. Why? I don't know. The Lord will let him know, won't he? Things that happen in our lives, they're God's will. They're God's ordained will. They're God's elected will. Things don't just happen to me and you, folks. Our bounds have been set. And if you go to Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1, it says, everything under the sun has an appointed time. I may have misquoted that, but it's pretty close. It has an appointed time. Everything. What appointed time? God's elected appointed time, isn't it? Time to be born, time to die. You were born when God brought you from the womb, and you will go to that grave when God put you in it. God has set our bounds, and we cannot pass them. All of this is the election of God. And everything between your coming out of your mother's womb and going into the ground. Every part of your life is the elected will of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What's God telling us here? Well, God, first of all, tells us that he chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. How hard is that to understand? Oh, well, that's to the Jews. No, it isn't to the Jews. It's to everyone who is a child of the living God. God has chosen us to be his children. Just as Jesus said back in John 15, 16, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose your life. I chose your work. Paul didn't choose to be an apostle, did he? No, he was going to persecute Christians. God came to him. Jesus came to him and saved his soul. Paul didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose Paul. I didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose me. And not only did he choose us, he chose us when? Before the foundation of the world, didn't he? Right? And what did he choose? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What's that include? That includes Jesus coming to this world and dying on that cross for our sins so that we can stand before him one day, holy and without sin. Because that's what God chose when? Before the foundation of the world. Is that hard to understand? You know, it's hard to understand to people that refuse to understand it. And shame on them. Or is ashamed to admit it. So the election of God here is to salvation, but not limited to salvation. It's to everything in our life that is the elected will of God. This reason Paul wrote to this church, and knowing beloved brethren or brethren beloved, your election of God. Know it. Understand it. Know what it means. It's not just to salvation. Salvation's a part of it. So is everything else. Your biblical education is by the elective will of God. He allows us to understand as he chooses. We cannot increase our life nor decrease it. God's already set our bounds in everything by his elective will. I hope I'm not confusing this for you. If I am, I'm going to really be confused in a little bit. So how does one know the election of God? Well, first of all, if you're saved today, if you're saved tonight, you know that you were the elect of God. Because only the elect of God is ever going to be saved. That's what he said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, isn't it? He's chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. So if you're saved tonight, first of all, you know that you were elected of God. Whether you recognize that, whether you want to recognize that, whether you understand that, whether you want to understand that, if you won't understand something and you pray to God, he'll give you the knowledge. Like Paul wrote, brethren, we don't want you to be ignorant. We want you to know. Salvation itself is the revelation of God to those that are elected. If there's somebody I know that's lost, and hasn't been saved yet. Do I know the elect of God? No. And neither do you, and neither does anybody else. You know why? It hasn't been revealed to us. It could be a child. It could be a parent. It could be a grandparent. It could be a sibling. It could be a good friend. Somebody we love deeply. Somebody we pray about being saved. But you don't know if they're the elect of God or not. Jesus did. He said, I know who's mine and who isn't. Second, so what's covered under the word election? And the answer to that is just about everything in your life, if not everything. Now, go to James chapter 1. I want to clear up this right now. You know what God does not do? God does not tempt us to sin. Sin is ours. Every time we sin, it's ours. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's where temptation comes from, isn't it? When we're drawn away and enticed, and we accept that enticement. That's when we are sinning. Could God, now, on the flip of that coin, could God stop us from sinning? Absolutely, God can do anything he chooses. In fact, if God had elected to not allow Adam and Eve to sin, they would never sin. Did you know that? See, their sinning was all the plan of God. Even though it's the plan of God, God didn't make them sin, did he? Just because Jesus was ordained to be crucified doesn't mean that God caused them to do it. See, God knows every detail about everything. He knows every detail about every person. He knows what you will do before you do it. Because God doesn't live in time. God is eternal. Even a lost person, God knows everything he's going to do or that person's going to do in their life. It does get complicated, doesn't it? For us to try to, with our limited understanding, our limited abilities, to understand God who doesn't have any limitations except he cannot sin. So, James goes on to explain sin. He says in verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bring forth sin. So the lust is in your heart, baking up, and once it's conceived in your heart, you sin. You sin because you lust to sin. Lust. Lust for it. Just part of us, isn't it? So when sin is finished, when it is finished, it brings forth death. So God warned us in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. That's a warning. That's not a promise. That's a warning. The Lord's telling us that our lust is our sin. Our sin leads to death. So let's don't sin. Can God cause us not to sin? Absolutely. But God does not make us sin. I will never accept that. He says he does it. However, go to Ephesians 1 again. However, God controls all that he chooses, doesn't he? For example, if God did not want us to sin, then we would not sin. God is in absolute control of everything he elects. You know, it makes sense if you think about it. And the reason it makes sense is, how does God get his will accomplished? How is it that God elected me to be the pastor of this church for the foundation of the world? And I'm here. Why didn't I not die when I was 17 years old, got drunk and run a car through a telephone pole. I was told I was doing about 80-90 miles an hour. I had no idea. I was drunk. Stupid. Young. Stupid. Young people sometimes do stupid things. I did. Why did I not die? Why did I meet the first woman I married and her daddy had to be a pastor? And I joined that church when we got married. I grew up under in the ministry under her father. When she passed away, I thought I'd never get married again. Here I am, married again. None of that's my choosing. It's all the elected will of God, every bit of it. When I was 20 years old, I was in California, Vacaville, California, working with my brother in a store. They were all gone. I was there by myself. We had a meat freezer, and somebody come in. There was nobody there but me. I was sitting there booking appointments for meat cutting, and all of a sudden he pulls a gun on me and puts it on my head. Why didn't he pull the trigger? So what did he do? He locked me in the freezer. That thing's below zero. I could have froze to death in there. My man, get out. See, everything, you go back in your life and you look at things and you say, that was the will of God. Well, if it's the will of God, it's the elective will of God, isn't it? God chose to do it, didn't he? He chose all of that. God does things in our life to make us remember him. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. What's the mystery of God's will? Whatever God elected. But look, having made known unto us. We didn't figure it out. God taught it to us. He showed it to us, didn't he? According to the good pleasure which he had purposed in himself, in that dispensation of the fullness of time, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, declaring the end from the beginning, and ancient times from the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure, calling the ravenous birds from the east, that the man executed my counsel from the far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. What? His elective will. Whatever is chosen. Whatever God wants done, that's God's election. And God's election involves us. First in our salvation, and then everything else we do after that. It's all the election. That is your election of God. Whatever your life is. Go to Isaiah. Well, skip Isaiah. We're going to skip that one. Let's go to our third point. Isaiah 46. It just repeats what Ephesians 1 said. Let's go to our third point. And let's go to Psalms 135. And then we're going to Isaiah. Psalms 135 and then Isaiah. Third, God already knows the path that life takes us, doesn't he? Listen. God is eternal. God is not in the future. Because to God, there is no future. God is eternal on both sides of creation, and the other side of creation is the end of the world. God's there. There is no tomorrow with God. God doesn't wait to see anything. He knows everything. And everything is done according to his counsel, his elective will. See the blessing people miss when they refuse to believe the truth of the Word of God. In 135 of Psalms, verse 4 through 7, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. And for I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. And whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in the heavens and in the earth, in the seas and all the deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the winds out of the treasuries. The election of God did not start or stop with Jacob and Israel. It goes plumb through time, all the way to the destruction of the world. How does God know there's going to be a tribulation period? He elected it, didn't he? How does God know that Jesus is going to return? He elected it, didn't he? How does God know that the two witnesses is going to be crucified or killed and thrown in the streets, and they're going to celebrate like it's Christmas? Because God elected it, didn't he? How does God know that the Jews will be back in control of things back in the tribulation period? Because he's already elected it, hasn't he? How does God know there's going to be a battle of Armageddon? He's already elected it, hasn't he? How does he know that Jesus is going to reign 1,000 years? He's already elected it, hasn't he? How does God know? How does God know? How does God know? He's already elected it. He's already ordained it. Because God knows everything. There's nothing God does not know. Nothing. Isaiah 40, verse 22 and 23. In Isaiah 40, verse 22 through 23, it is he that setteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing, and maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. How do we know the earth was round before we got satellites and things where we could see it? God said it was. People say, well, that really isn't what God... That's exactly what God's talking about. He's talking about the circle of the earth, isn't he? Excuse me, my allergies are getting to me again. Let's go to Job chapter 23. There are no accidents or losses with God. None. Everything with God is exact. Exact. To the T. He crosses every T and dots every I. How does Jesus know that all the Father gives to him will come and he will lose nothing? Because the Father said it would. That's how he knows. Look at Job 23, verse 13 and 14. But he is in one mind. Who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the things that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. Whatever his soul desires, that he does. Anything. Everything. So God goes over in Romans 9. He says, well, he says, I'll take a lump of clay. I'll make a vessel unto honor and a vessel unto dishonor. I'm going to do my will, whatever I want. That's exactly what God does, isn't it? People try to say, oh, no, that really isn't the way it is. That's exactly the way it is. Folks, that is the election of God. Choosing one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. God didn't make them dishonorable. Satan did. Their lust did. Why did Adam eat of the fruit? What caused Adam to eat of the fruit? Lust, wasn't it? Lust for his wife. Because his wife had already had her eyes opened. She'd already sinned by eating the forbidden fruit. Adam chose to eat of the fruit because he lusted for his wife. Satan tempted Adam through Eve. Job chapter 12, if you will. In Job chapter 12, verse 13 through 16, it says, with him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Be told he break down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withhold the waters, and they dry up. He also sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. And with him is strength and wisdom, and the deceived and the deceivers are his. Everything's God's. Why is evil here? Why did God create evil? Why did he create Satan? To get glory. Why did he allow Adam and Eve to eat the forbidden fruit? To get glory. Without sin, there was no need for Jesus to come. People say, well, if Jesus was any part of man at all, he could have sinned. Jesus couldn't sin. He knew no sin. He's God. Let's skip down to our last point, because this is where I wanted to get to. And go to Romans 11, if you will. So not only is election in the eternal choosing of God, doing as he pleases with his own creation, it's also involved in salvation. That's where a lot of people have a problem, isn't it? Why does people have a problem with God's election in salvation? Because it's exclusive. Look at verse 5 in Romans 11. Now, to remind you, in verse 14, I'm not going to read it all, but this part is in verse 14. He says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So why did these people, that story is no testament, why did these people not bow to Baal? Because God chose them not to bow. Now let's go on to 5 and 6. He says, even so, then at this present time, there is a remnant according to election of grace. And if by grace there is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, there is no more grace, otherwise works is no more works. Now, that might get a little complicated. It's not for me. Salvation is by the grace of God and not by the works of man. It's that simple. And if it's of one, it can't be of the other. In other words, if it's of grace, it can't be of works. But if it's salvation of works, it's not of grace. You don't earn grace. God gives it. Salvation's a gift. So God elected us because it's according, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. The same grace, the same election that God used on these 7,000 men not bowing a knee to image of Baal is also the same election of grace God uses to save sinners. Now go to Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. I'll get done. That's a couple minutes. Election. You know what election is? What's election? It's a choosing of God. No, it is, but you know what it also is? It's the foreknowledge of God. God foreknew everything he elected. So go to Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, listen, for everybody he elected, everybody he foreknew, he elected. He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That is, he predestinated them to be saved. You can't be formed in the image of Jesus Christ if you are not in Jesus Christ in salvation. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren, moreover, whom he predestinated, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and those that he justified, them he also glorified. Well, we haven't been glorified yet, only in spirit and in soul. Our bodies will be glorified when Jesus returns. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, how does God know that we're going to be glorified? Because one third of us isn't. That's our body. But it will be. Because God promised that Jesus would return someday and take us out of here and we would be changed. That will be our glorification in totality. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, another scripture the Arminians hate. He says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. There you go. What was first? God's foreknowledge. He took his foreknowledge and he elected, didn't he? So, elect according to foreknowledge of God the Father through what, sanctification of the Spirit. That is, God foreknew us, God elected us, the Holy Spirit cleansed us in the blood of Jesus, made us holy. He's the power of salvation that brought us to Christ. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Praise the Lord. That doesn't make me sad. That makes me happy. The fact that God elected my life for me. It's not a mistake I married Rebecca. That's God's will. That was God's. We talked about it many times, she and I did, how God put us together. Same thing with you. There are no mistakes with God. None. God doesn't make mistakes. And if our election is sure, if we're looking at our election in life, we see the choosing of God in all of our lives. Now go to Ephesians 2, verse 10. I mentioned this a while ago. I forgot I put it in here. Let's go to it. And then we're going to Philippians 1. To finish up. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, after he says, for by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. He goes on in verse 10 and says, for we, you and I, for we are his workmanship, not our own, but his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let that soak in. Not only were we saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, but we are his creation. We're his workmanship. created in Christ Jesus, not in ourselves, in Christ Jesus. Now go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. You know this, I'm going to go ahead and read it. Being confident of this very thing, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus. When is it going to stop? After you're with the Lord. It's not going to stop till you're with the Lord. The election of God in your life, for your life, for the events in your life, will not stop. So God gave us this promise in Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Everybody loves to quote that. But they don't quote what's before that. What's before that? That we are to be content in life. Whatever we have in life, whatever we do in life, we may be rich, we may be poor, we may be broken down, we may be harmless, may be legless, we may not be able to hear, may not be able to speak. It don't matter what we are in life, we are to be content because it's all by the elective will of God and the grace of God, and God has given us that to live in on this earth. And it's like that old saying goes, if the Lord brings you to it, he'll get you to it. And that's basically just what he said in Philippians, wasn't it? Praise the Lord. Let's all stand.